begins tonight at 6 o'clock. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Romans chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Would you join me for a word of prayer? God, in these moments, would you remind us of the power of your saving grace? And God, in that grace, in the power of that grace, we are completely forgiven, fully accepted by you. And because of that, you want us to live like that. Teach us how. Remind us of that through your word this morning is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In your introductory sermon notes, I talk about being a sophomore in high school, entering into a band that had had 27 straight years of superior scores. In those days, all we had was a district marching contest in the state of Florida. There was not a state marching contest. And so we had received all those, the high school I attended, had received those wonderful marks for 27 straight years. So you can see what happened to every sophomore class that came in. Don't be the class that lets us down. And we heard that well that summer as we learned how to march, somehow how to march and play our instruments. So we made it through the sophomore year. We got a superior junior year. Now we're the senior class. And we've got to lead the sophomores and juniors as well as ourselves to get the superior. Well, long story short, we got it. But here's the issue. It wasn't earned simply that night on the field in marching. It was earned in the 3 years of living the fact that we were a band worthy of a superior rating, and we need to live like it. Guess what, church? We've got a superior ranking from our God. We are a people that he has set apart unto himself. We in and of ourselves are nothing. It is a work of God that causes us to be the children of God, and you know what? God expects us to live like it. And so we are a forgiven people, individually and corporately. God expects that our faith is going to be lived out in community, not isolated unto ourselves. Matter of fact, it's interesting. When Moses came down from the mountain and he saw the people had gone a different way. They had started worshiping idols. They had made an idol, and so he destroys the two tablets and in his anger threw them and destroyed them. So guess what? God's not going to make a new set of tablets. This is just the wisdom of God. Moses had to do it. So Moses had to chisel them out, and they weren't going to be as good as what God did. But he had to chisel them out. In the process, he and God, in Exodus chapter 34, they engage in a conversation. And God tells him that he is a God who is going to hold his people accountable, but he is a forgiving God. At the same time he forgives, he wants them to know that the consequences are going to be held out to the third and fourth generation. Now, we hear that and we go, well, that's not nice. Why should I have to pay for my great-granddad's sins or great-grandmother's or what have you? What God is doing is God is establishing the fact that in community there is a consequence to our poor choosing. You know what? That's still in effect today from the standpoint that the body is affected by poor choices. Now, he doesn't carry it to the third and the fourth generation. That new covenant that came about started with Jeremiah and ends in Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of all things. Each person is held accountable because God now writes it on the hearts of people so that they will know. But yet, the consequence of our sin is still around us. And so our passage today deals with the fact that there is this righteousness, but we must always remember in context that we live in this grace, the wrath of God is still real. So our first point this morning is simply this: God has fully revealed himself to all people. Verse 17 says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed." How do we know anything about God at all? Well, God revealed it. We didn't discover anything. God has revealed it. That is his nature. He's continuing to reveal it. Kylie's testimony that was on here just a moment ago. She's not blind, but unless God chooses to do a miracle, she will be blind. She's never lived out her faith being blind. There's probably a lot of questions she's going to have about how to live out that faith being blind. But she knows this. She knows that the sight that her faith brings her teaches her that her God is going to be with her every step of the way. Her blindness is here because of a fallen world. It is a broken world. It is indiscriminate as to whom it reveals the consequences of that fallen world. Just as sometimes it seems that God seems to be indiscriminate about whom he chooses to heal and whom he doesn't. But what we've learned about God in the revelation of himself is this: he's infinitely wise, infinitely knowledgeable. And therefore, faith teaches us to trust him, even if all the T's are not crossed and all the I's are not dotted in our way of thinking. And so God has fully revealed himself to all people. In Isaiah chapter 45, what God was dealing with through the prophet Isaiah was a lot of idolatry. They made a lot of gods, and they made them out of wood, made them out of stone, kind of made them out of anything they could for the most part. But you get the idea in here, a lot of it's out of wood because that was a resource that was somewhat available. They didn't have forest in Israel. It was that desolate, if you will, as a country. They borrowed those from local places, from neighboring countries. But they found the wood to be able to carve their idols and still use part of that for the fire. So we pick up verse 18 of Isaiah 45. "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other." How do we know that God created? Now, he told us so. Huh. He revealed it. Absolutely. So we read on, "I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be, present it. Let them take counsel together, who foretold this long ago, who declared it from the distant past. Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame, but all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him." Go ahead. Bring your counsel before God. But know this: God does not delight in proving his intelligence to you and I. That's not what delights him. For what did he say in that passage that is an activity that he desires? When they come from all the different nations, he will what? He will save them. that's the salvation of mankind. Because as it is, we're destined to be apart from him, not with him. And so we read that the wrath of God in verse 18 is being revealed. Once again, how do we know that God has a wrath? He's revealed it. I know the last thing we like to wake up in the morning to hear, the last thing we want to hear before we go to bed at night is that God, there is a wrathful side to God. And you're going to really love the word I've used in the second point, because the truth is this: God's wrath is perfect. Now, when's the last time you put those two concepts together? Wow, his wrath is perfect. Okay, he's God, he's all-powerful, nobody's bigger than him, so he can bring it because nobody can stop it. No, that's not why the wrath is there. He's already God, he's already all-powerful, he's already all of those things that we can ascribe to him, so we don't need to go finding any ways to diminish who God is or to expound upon who God is. He's the one that reveals himself. It's up to us to understand who he is and how he's revealed himself. And so when he reveals himself in his love and his mercy and his just, we want him to be perfect there. But since he is a holy and a just God, we also have to understand the other side of that is his wrath is perfect as well. And so we read, he says, that wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness, wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In John chapter 3, verse 36, John the gospel writer, that disciple, has recorded for us in John chapter 3 the discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus. And so now John gives us kind of a summary, if you will. And so he says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now I want to remind you, John is a New Testament guy, okay? But he's still talking about that wrath still being real. You see, the wrath, the issues that have brought about the wrath of God continue to exist. God is going to administer that wrath in keeping with his character. His character desires salvation, but he's going to bring the wrath because that's what's deserved by wickedness and people who choose to be wicked. And wickedness, biblically defined, is simply to live apart from God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And so the wrath of God is perfect. We saw some wrath this week. We saw a weather system with what we would call wrath. Let's pray for the Bahamian people. On a side note, as soon as we are aware that there is a way that we can hands-on take the leftover water that we didn't have to use, batteries, all those different supplies, toilet paper, those kinds of things that we didn't have to use, as soon as we find a place that we can get those to, we'll let you know so that you can give those things. In the logos, it's on our church website. The Florida Baptist Convention has recommended a couple of places to go through right now, but there's still just so much discovery still going on there. We want to make sure that the efforts that we put forth, though we want to do something now, we want to make sure that the efforts that we put forth are able to actually help and not sit somewhere and not be of use. And so as soon as we hear that word, we're going to get that word to you. But God's wrath, we saw, it wasn't God's wrath. We saw the wrath of a system, and we've seen horrifying pictures that come out of that. And yet, let's be honest. When we realized that the path of the storm was not coming here, did we not sense relief? Yeah. But it was already damaging others. And we're in kind of caught there, aren't we? We want to be compassionate. We just don't want it here. I don't know anybody living in Cocoa Beach. But I've got to admit, there were times I had thoughts that it seemed to be a lot better to go to Cocoa Beach than to come to West Palm Beach. That's just my poor thinking. God, take it out to sea. You know what? He almost did that after the Bahamas. And yet, what was the thing that caused us to be on edge? The wrath of the storm. Church, theologically, we know that God's wrath is already coming. It's already been pronounced. It will come on Judgment Day. It will be complete in its application. And people will be sent to an eternity separate from God, not in heaven. We know that. We who have been forgiven, we've had the relief issue. What about the lost around us? They may be our neighbors. They may be our co-workers. They may be family. They may be people that we like to have together at Thanksgiving and Christmas and other social events during the year. They're wonderful people. Don't you think they deserve more from us than for us to just sit in our relief? Don't you think they deserve to know that the wrath is not the only part of the picture? And so that's our final truth this morning. God's righteousness is perfect. Go back up. Verse 17 says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is what? It's revealed. And so not only does God reveal this wrath, and it's ugly, but he reveals a righteousness that sets aside the wrath. Okay, which one are you going to choose? This is not hard. We're going to choose what? We're going to choose righteousness. Amen? Yeah. Oh, wow. Okay, I know that for many, this is kind of fundamental in our faith. But we need to be reminded of something this morning. No matter how fundamental it is, it goes with us however complex our theology gets. And it's this truth. In place of the wrath of God, for those who have received Jesus Christ, we have received the forgiveness of our sins. And because of that, God declares us righteous. And because God declares us righteous, what is God's expectation? We're going to live in that righteous mindset. If I'm going to be righteous before God, doesn't it make sense I'm going to fulfill and respond to the commands that God has given to me? One of them's to gather. So we gather together in church. Amen for that. We don't get a check mark for it. It's an expectation God has of his people. Have you ever noticed that somebody that doesn't come to church doesn't get zapped by God? Yeah, okay. Some of you just said, okay, I've got my reason to not be here next week. Yeah, I'm going to pray that he does. God doesn't work like that. God expects the people who have been redeemed, who have received the forgiveness of their sins, that in place of a sin-led life, we're going to live a righteous-led life, and we're going to live it. We're going to act like it. Just as that superior rating that the band got my senior year wasn't won that night on the field, yeah, we did it. We performed to a superior standard because we already had been. And God wants you and I to know, let's live that righteousness standard every day, every moment that we have. And part of living that moment, or living in that moment, is this. Who's your one? God doesn't put his righteousness in a vacuum. No. He puts it in people, and he puts it in people so that people will connect with people and share with them how that though that wrath of God is real, here's the great news. God calls you and I into his righteousness. Romans 3, 21 to 25 says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Everything's been leading up. Everything that we find in Scripture, though it tells about, the fall of man, everything since then is leading to the redemption of man in Jesus Christ. And so this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all deserve his wrath, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Jesus' work on the cross, the power of the resurrection, provides redemption for all mankind. That's God's delight. That's God's desire. And hey, church, if that's his desire, it's got to be our desire. Who's your one? You realize that if we could conduct a Billy Graham crusade, fill an 80,000 seat arena to capacity, and we did that every night, we would ever do is keep up with population. But if you'll reach one, if I will just reach one, just one person reaches one, and next year those two people, think how many saved people are on the face of this earth tonight, today. But those two people in 2020 each win one. And in 2021, they each reach one. You realize in 33 years, you'll have hit the world's population. Two to the power of 33 is going to be just a tad over the earth's population today. So who's your one? Join me for a word of prayer. God, you have so simplified this faith thing to people who choose to go against your righteousness. It seems it doesn't make sense. And yet you've commissioned your church to be able to live it out every day in front of the lost, so that they'll see and go, how does this make sense to you? Thank you for your amazing grace, God. We need it now more than ever. Hosting to heaven, we're living every day empowered by that grace. God, show us who our one is, because you've already shown us that we're one to you. You've provided the people in our lives to bring salvation to us. And now you've commissioned us to go and do the same for others. God, move among the hearts of your people here today. And may we respond to you in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name I pray.